let's get real today. Let's get really practical about going beyond religion, about having a kingdom heart of goodness. Let's start here. Politics. Politics in this country is a mess. There's so much anger, so much division, so much divisiveness, right? We've broken up into teams, and we don't like the people on the other team. They are fools. They are idiots. They have bad ideas, right? Evil ideas. They don't get it. They want to ruin this country, ruin our lives. So we demonize their leaders, right? And we read, we post arguments, condemnations, ugly stuff online. And we stop talking. We cut off people who are on the other team. And we rationalize it. We justify it. You know, I'm not murdering anybody. But is not murdering somebody enough? Right? Just following the Ten Commandments? Don't we want to go beyond rules, beyond religion? All right, how about try this one? Driving. Even with Minnesota Nice, you know, people's driving is just getting worse. They're getting so aggressive. And then you got all those just bad drivers out there that make it dangerous for all of us, who slow us down and make us angry. So we get cut off and we get upset. Maybe we give them the finger. Maybe we yell, or we just think some choice obscenities. We have contempt for that idiot. And we justify it. I'm not murdering anybody. But is that enough? I mean, what about Jesus bringing us to life? Is getting that angry when we drive, is that the good life? Is that the eternal life that Jesus promises us? Okay, let's get really real. Relationships. You know, the people in our lives that are closest to us. I love my wife so much, and nobody can get under my skin and make me angrier than her. You know what I'm talking about, right? Your spouse or your partner, your siblings, your best friends, right? No one else can push your buttons, can neglect you, can disrespect you like they do. It upsets us so much when they forget our birthdays or they waste our money or maybe they tell our secrets. So we can't help it, right? It just comes out, or it just goes through our minds, those words, right? You stupid beaker, you selfish, you effing jerk. And we rationalize it. At least we're not murdering anybody. But is that good enough? What about loving, valuing them? What about becoming like Jesus, having his heart, a kingdom heart of goodness? Do we actually want that? Real transformation. Do we want to go beyond rules, beyond religion, and have the Holy Spirit form in us a kingdom heart of goodness? Maybe we should get some perspective, right? Step back, get some context. Let's talk about goals and process. Like, what are we here for? What are we following Jesus for? What is God doing and how is he doing it? We'll start with goals. Goals. If you've been with us for, I don't know, over the last few years, we've talked a lot about Jesus bringing us to life. Jesus promised us eternal life. Not just life that goes on forever like vampires. He promises us his kind of life, God's kind of life, the best, eternal life. And as we saw before Christmas with the Beatitudes, that life is available to everyone. It is just that good, starting now. Now, a natural question would be to ask, what does that life look like? Well, we get a picture of it in the law, this precious gift that God gave to the ancient Israelites. 2 weeks ago, Clint talked about the law. You can go back and watch that online. We, though, can get really confused about what the law is and its purpose. I love this little quote from Dallas Willard. You see, we can't follow the law. We can't do it on our own. We can't follow the law by trying to follow the law. And Willard says, But this does not in the least distract from the fact that God's law is an unspeakably good and precious thing, and that to live within it is to live the life that is eternal. To be sure, law is not the source of righteousness, but it is forever the course of righteousness. So are we just screwed? We can see the good life in the law, and we just can't do it. No, not with Jesus, we're not. We're absolutely not. God made us. Jesus knows us. He knows how we work. He knows where our actions come from, where life comes from within us. He knows all that, right? He can change our heart. I'll give you two verses that point to this second goal that Jesus has. First, the prophet Jeremiah says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And Jesus said, "Do good trees bear bad fruit, nor bad trees bear good fruit? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You see, to follow the law, to have the good life, we need a changed heart, a different heart. We need the Holy Spirit to form a kingdom heart of goodness in us. This kind of inner transformation, it's why we go to church, it's why we go to small group, it's why we serve in the food shelf. This is God's goal, right? This is what he's promised us, that he will form a heart in us that naturally produces good fruit, that naturally lives a kingdom life. Last week, Doug talked about the kingdom heart of goodness, right? You can go back and watch that online. And Doug unpacked this key verse in the Bible. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, that Greek word that gets translated righteousness, it is dekosine. And today, churchy folks, you know, religious people like me, we would say that what dekosine is, it's doing the right thing. What God requires, it's fulfilling the law. And there's a lot of truth to that. But back in Jesus's day, dekosune had a broader meaning. It had more to it. Plato writes about it in his Republic. He talks about how dekosune is what you need to live well. It is being a really good person. It is true inner goodness. Doug, last week, he gave Willard's definition of dekosune, his paraphrase of what righteousness is. What that is about a person that makes him or her really right or good. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about dekosune and how in the person of Jesus, in his death for us, we can see God's true inner goodness. So much there. Can't do that today. Put that aside. Today, we got to move from coals onto process, okay? But before we do, I want to give you my paraphrase of Matthew 5:20. Lots of us, when we hear Jesus say that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees, we freak out. I freaked out. But what if this is what Jesus is saying? Look at these super religious folks, Pharisees. Has trying so hard to follow the law formed true inner goodness in them, giving them the good life? No. Come with me. Let's go beyond religion, and I'll give you a better dekosune, a kingdom heart of goodness that will bear good fruit and will naturally result in you living a good life in my kingdom. Okay, so goals, right? We got the goal of eternal life with a kingdom heart, right? Let's keep our eye on the prize. That is God's goal. Is there a method to Jesus's madness? A few words about process. Okay, Jesus is a genius, and he has a genius plan. My prayer is that when we get done studying the Sermon on the Mount, all of us will have a better idea of what a genius Jesus is and how good his process is. It is not random or haphazard. It fits together perfectly. It has a deliberate order. It is beautiful. His plan, his process is beautiful, just like he is beautiful. Today, just three aspects, quickly, of how this process, this plan works. First, it starts with Jesus and his love. It starts with God's love. Back this fall, we talked a bunch about God's love. How, in order to be transformed like Jesus, in order to stop sinning and do right like him, in order to have a kingdom heart, we need to see, we need to know that God is good and beautiful and madly in love with us. Yeah, God's love, that's where the motivation comes from, to press in, to do our part, to make an effort. God's love is how we trust Jesus, that his goal, that his process is good, that it is actually the best thing for us. God's love is why the Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes, this incredibly spectacular, beautiful picture of God's love. That the kingdom is for everyone, absolutely everyone. We got to keep coming back to God's love. It starts with his love, and throughout this, we got to keep coming back to it. So please, as we press into real transformation, into a kingdom heart, please keep connecting with God's love. Have habits and disciplines and a well-worn path back to God's love. Do you have that? It's worth investing in. Next, his process has Jesus at the center. It's centered on Jesus. Duh, but not duh. Sure, we're in church, so the answer in church is always Jesus. Yet, followers of Jesus, we're pretty good at leaving Jesus out of things. Like how we are so tempted to make the Sermon on the Mount just this new legalism, right? This new and even harder way to earn our way to heaven. Can't earn your way to heaven. No, that's just our pride talking. It's totally our pride. You and I, we don't want to give up on ourselves and go to Jesus empty-handed over and over again. Having Jesus at the center takes humility. Serving others, like in the food shelf. Having community, like small group, those things help keep our pride in check, right? They help develop humility. Please, please, as we press into transformation, into the kingdom heart of goodness, keep your eye on the humility gauge in your heart. What is that level of humility? That is important. Next, Jesus' process includes his vision for a kingdom heart, okay? His vision for the kingdom heart. Yeah, Jesus doesn't require blind faith or blind obedience from his followers. No. He wants us to know where we're going. He wants us to actually want to go there because we can see it and go, yep, want to go there. He wants that. And that is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually where we are now. Matthew 5, verse 20 through 48. That's where we're at. Jesus is taking the time to give us a very clear picture of what it looks like to live, to have a kingdom heart of goodness that only he can give us. Willard describes it this way. In Matthew 5, 20 through 48, then, we find out precisely what fulfillment of the law would look like in daily life. In this crucial passage, where the righteousness of the kingdom heart is most fully displayed, there is a sequence of contrast between the old teaching about what the good person would be, for example, not murder, and Jesus' picture of a kingdom heart. That heart would live with full tenderness towards everyone it deals with. This passage in Matthew moves from the deepest roots of human evil, burning anger, and obsessive desire to the pinnacle of human fulfillment in agape, or divine love. Jesus works us through six situations in which the goodness that lives from the heart and through the kingdom among us is contrasted with the old dekasune focused merely on doing the right thing. So today, we're going to look at the first of those contrasts, okay? Before we do, though, we need to be absolutely sure we understand what Jesus is doing and what he is not doing. Jesus is not turning up the heat. No, this isn't like you thought the Ten Commandments were hard. This is even harder. You got to do this to earn your way to heaven. Again, can't earn your way to heaven. Just our pride talking. No, in fact, what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting the life, the mediocre life you would get with that kind of sin management religion with his grand vision for a kingdom heart of living in the kingdom. Put another way, if we hear these contrasts and we think, oh, Jesus is telling us what to do and what not to do, we are wrong. That's not what he's focused on. He is focused on our hearts. We're not supposed to get through the end of this 6 weeks looking at all this and have more things on our religious to-do list. No, no, no. What we're supposed to have is a clear picture of how beautiful the kingdom heart of goodness is and to say, I want that. Yes, Jesus, I gotta have that. That's worth sacrificing everything for. That's worth surrendering to Jesus so I can have his kind of inner goodness in me. Okay, so the first contrast, it starts out with politics and driving and relationships. It starts out with how we get so irritated, so angry, so stinking mad at people in a world full of anger and contempt. Jesus is going to show us how a kingdom heart of goodness would operate, starting in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, here's what it looks like to do that. The first contrast. You have heard what it is that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Okay, that's the old dekasune, right? The old righteousness, that's where the Pharisees live. But I tell you, here's the new dekasune, the new kingdom heart. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to him. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Do you see how beautiful it is? If you got the kingdom heart of goodness, it's not good enough that you just don't murder people. In fact, heck, it's not good enough that you just don't choose anger and contempt. Do you see what this naturally produces? People with the kingdom heart of goodness, they choose love. They live out of love. Let's break it down. First, of all places, Jesus is starting with anger and contempt. Why? He's doing it on purpose. What's so dangerous about anger and contempt? I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I got a quote from Dallas Willard again. This is so good. Anger and contempt are the twin scourges of the earth. Mingled with greed and sexual lust, to be discussed later, these bitter emotions form the poisonous brew in which human existence stands suspended. Few people ever get free of them in this life. And for most of us, even old age does not bring relief. Once you see those emotions for what they are, the constant stream of human disasters that history and life brings before us can also be seen for what they are. The natural outcome of human choice, of people choosing to be angry and contemptuous. It is a miracle there is not more and greater disasters. We have to remember this when we read what Jesus and the other biblical writers say about anger. To cut the root of anger is to wither the tree of human evil. That is why Paul says simply, lay aside anger. Colossians 3:8. Anger and contempt are super dangerous. And if you don't believe it, you know, they say that if people say things with a British accent, they sound smarter, okay? So imagine the Anglican theologian N.T. Wright saying this in his proper English accent. Every time you decide to let your anger smolder on inside you, you are becoming a little less than fully human. You are deciding to belittle yourself. Of course, if you let your anger turn into foul and abusive language, sooner or later, you will find yourself in court. And if you are the sort of person who sneers at everybody and calls them names, the fire inside you may eventually become all that's left of you. As Gehenna, the smoldering garbage dump of ancient Jerusalem, may take you over completely. Oh, where do we see ourselves on that path? Do we have any smoldering anger in us? Any foul and abusive language in our lives? How much contempt do we have for things in this world? Oh, let's be honest about this, okay? Maybe it would help us see if we looked at what is anger. I mean, we've all felt it, right? It is that strong emotion, right, of annoyance and displeasure and even hostility. It is a natural human emotion. And as that, it is not bad, right? Jesus got angry at injustice and hypocrisy. Yeah, is this spontaneous, fleeting emotion? Anger actually can be helpful. It can show us, alert us to an obstruction to our will, help us better understand what we want, what we really want in life. But to let our anger smolder, that's an entirely different deal. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 22, right? That we would let ourselves become enraged with anger for our brother and sister, right? And that kind of choosing anger, that always involves some self-righteousness and vanity. Because, you know, we didn't get what we wanted. Someone has defied our will, right? Our ego is wounded, so we're gonna fan the fires of rage and we're gonna plot our revenge. See any of that in us? Is there anyone that we're still angry with in our life? And then there's contempt. What is contempt? In Jesus' day, raka was an expression of contempt. Some people think that that word came from the sound of gathering spit in your mouth before you spit on someone. Contempt is bad. It is worse than anger. Whether it's just racial slurs or calling somebody you nobody. When we have contempt, we're saying to somebody, you don't matter. I don't even care about you. You are excluded. You are separate. You are worthy of abuse. Contempt is super dangerous. Do we see any of that darkness in our hearts? Yeah, and then you take contempt and you combine it with rage, and then you fool doesn't do it justice. That's when you get like, you know, stupid B or effing jerk. That's when that comes out. Contempt is dangerous. And it's dangerous for all of us. But married couples, listen up. John Gottman, he's the fancy psychologist in Seattle that does, he uses science to study relationships. And this is his famous quote, contempt is the single greatest predictor of divorce. This is what the research shows, all the studies. Contempt is the single greatest predictor of divorce. Do you see why Jesus decided to start with anger and contempt? I mean, these are super dangerous for us humans. Now, let's step back. I mean, what is Jesus actually doing here in verse 22, okay? It's like we have this progression of prohibitions. I love that, progression of prohibitions. It's like no to smoldering anger, no to contempt, no to verbal desecration, right? No, no, no. What's he doing? Oh, let me ask you this, and this will be a test if you were listening before. Is this progression of prohibitions Jesus giving us new rules, new laws? No, no, it's not. So what is it? What is he doing? Oh, he's giving us a vision. He's giving us a revelation of how incredibly valuable people are if you have a kingdom heart of goodness. Timothy Keller, he put it this way. Jesus says here, thou shalt not murder, means, this is what it means, every human being is infinitely precious, of infinite value, made in the likeness of God, and can never be treated as an object, can never be treated as a thing, can never be used or abused or made a means to our ends. This is how beautiful the kingdom heart of goodness is. Do we see it? If we can't see it in verse 22, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to give us two positive illustrations of what the kingdom heart of goodness looks like in practice, how it operates. So I'll read you again the first of those illustrations. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Okay, this is great, and it is funny. Remember, Jesus is contrasting the old religious dekaosune with the new kingdom dekaosune. And so he uses a religious sacrament, probably the most sacred thing for the Israelites, blood sacrifice in the temple. He uses that. And you can just picture it, okay? Jesus, he's talking to these folks. Most of them are Galileans. They're from Galilee. To get to the temple takes them 3 days walking. They walk for 3 days. They go. They buy the animal, the lamb, the bird, whatever. They go into the temple. They get to the altar. And they're like, oh, got to reconcile. Okay, leave the animal here. You know, that animal is going to walk. It's going to fly away long before the week it takes them to go back to Galilee and come back. This is comical. It's like ridiculous. Now, picture it in today's terms, maybe. Maybe you're about to get baptized or married, and before you get dunked under the water, before you say I do, you realize somebody has a beef against you. And because you have the kingdom heart of goodness, because people are so incredibly important to you, because you value them so much, you run out of church, you go and you reconcile with them because people are so important. That's a picture of how the kingdom heart of goodness operates in the real world. The second illustration is the same thing, right? When ordinary people get sued in this world, they get mad. They get defensive. They want to fight back. They demonize their opponent. But what would be normal if you had a kingdom heart of goodness? Well, that kind of person would continue to love their legal opponent, right? They would always value them and respect them. If you had that kind of heart, you would treat them with kindness and courtesy and respect. You would actually seriously ask them, what could I do to help? How can we settle this before we get to court? Not how the real world operates, is it? Now, careful, careful, careful. Jesus is not giving us new rules, new law. No, Jesus is not saying that you can never be baptized. You can never take communion. You can never get married if somebody has an argument against you, has something against you. He's not saying that. He's also not saying that you should always just give in to your legal adversaries. You know, sometimes it's more loving not to give in. What Jesus is saying, what he is showing us, what he is giving us a vision of is the crazy things people do if they have this heart. The crazy way they love people if they have this heart. Do we see the kingdom heart of goodness? Do we really see it? Well, just think about it. Think about it. What kind of like mental habits? What kind of thought life, right? What kind of emotional maturity? What kind of habits of life would you need to have in order to do crazy things like Jesus just described? What would have to be in you? Yeah, what would have to be inside of you? What kind of character, what kind of heart for you to routinely just put aside religious stuff, rituals, and go and be reconciled with the other humans? What kind of values, what kind of priorities, what kind of decision-making process would you have to treat litigation? I mean, you're being sued like that. That's what Jesus is getting at. And you know, when we can answer those questions, then we can see what kind of righteousness, what kind of dekeisune, what kind of true inner goodness exceeds that of the Pharisees that goes beyond religion. Do we have that? Do we want that? In our heart, have we gone beyond anger and contempt? Are we full of love? I mean, seriously, do we long for reconciliation with other people? Like, and we do what needs to be done to get there, honestly, we do. Do we refuse to settle for like just going through the motions? No, we're going to actually show real love to those we're angry with. They're angry at us. Are we going to be heartbroken? We're actually going to mourn full of sadness when our brother or sister is angry with us because of what it's doing to their heart and to us and to others. If we do, if that's what's going on, then we have a kingdom heart of goodness growing in us. And we don't need rules or laws to know what to do, right? We will naturally know. We could be able to figure it out, right? And we will bear good fruit. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that, a kingdom heart of goodness. I have wasted too much time in this life on religion and legalism and my pride. And I will say that this can be kind of overwhelming, right? How's this going to work? God, oh, so much going on here. How's this going to work? Dallas Willard gave me a little gift, just a little gift. And it was this. He talks about air travel. Yeah, you know, flying an airplane. He talks about air travel. And he says when he flies to New York, he doesn't think about not going to London or Atlanta. No, and when he arrives in New York, his friends don't go, good job, Dallas, you didn't go somewhere else. You know, you didn't end up in Atlanta, good job. Just like if we focus on treasuring people, really loving them, we don't have to worry much about not hating them, about anger and contempt. And on the other side, if you want to go to New York, it's a pretty bad plan just not going to London or Atlanta. Same thing. It just trying to stop to not be angry is a pretty poor way to love other people. Are you with me? Because we're going to move into ministry time now. And many of us, we have things to confess and repent. To repent from our smoldering anger, from our contempt for other people, from our foul language and our verbal desecration, right? We have things to repent. Maybe it could be politics or driving or could be relationships. There's a huge one. This is a big thing in our hearts. And we have stuff to confess and repent. And it's okay, right? If you want to beg God to help you stop, God, help me stop being so angry. It's okay. But it'd be a way better plan to ask God to help you be loving like him. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to form a kingdom heart of goodness in us. Let's press into this. Why don't you stand up with me? At home, if you're watching online, just make yourself comfortable. We're going to spend some time talking to God in prayer. So I'll get us started here. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we need your presence. We need you. And God, this is a huge thing for us humans, anger and contempt. It's a huge thing for everyone in this room and everybody listening online. And Lord, I do know that we have things to confess and repent of in this area. There's the place where our anger is still brewing. There's the contempt. Oh my goodness, that's what politics runs on. There's so much contempt in our world. It's just crazy. There's so much of this, Lord. And God, you know, confessing is just agreeing with you. So as the Holy Spirit highlights places in our life where this is still there, anger and contempt, Lord, give us the courage to just agree and say, yep, God, you're right. That is there. I see it. I know it. I want to deal with it. Lord, I want to go in the other direction. I want to repent. I want that kind of love and life. I actually want that. How do I get there, God? Because just trying harder hasn't done it. Just following rules doesn't seem to change me. How do I actually become this person that you describe, Jesus, a person like you that is just so full, you overflow with love? Well, let's start out by remembering that God is love. Don't forget that he loves you. He is for you. Again, Holy Spirit, fill this room with your love. Help us to experience your love, to stay connected to that love. And help us to put you at the center, to give up on ourselves and all the trying, and just go to you. You are the one that makes all the difference, Jesus. It's you. Help us, Lord, to see this vision for what our lives could look like. This could actually happen. You do this. This is what you've done for centuries, millennium. You do this. You change people's hearts from the inside out. This is the Holy Spirit's work, Lord. We want it. Help us to open ourselves up to you. And Lord, I think for every person listening, that'll be a different thing. This is so personalized. But God, you'll show us what we need to surrender, what we need to do, how we need to press in to have this kind of heart that is full of love, to have a kingdom heart of goodness. Lord, I ask for that for us, for our church. Change us. You are so good, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Hey, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And these are some folks that are trained to pray for you. They're trained to not make it weird. So if you're hearing this and you're like, oh, wait, I need a little help here. Maybe you need some help confessing. Maybe repenting, going the other. Maybe you need some help connecting with God's love, any of that. Maybe you see God transforming your heart and you want to just praise him. That is such a good thing to do. Come up and pray with someone. You know, God never takes away our free will, and that's what we train our prayer team to do as well. They're not, you're in charge if you get prayer, okay? You can walk away at any time. They're just going to try to connect you with God, give you some help to do that. Press into this further, okay? They're going to lead us in some more worship. We're going to have another song. We'll have communion after that. But I want to just tell you, this is worth doing. This is worth letting God change you. It makes all the difference in the world. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.